The Old Testament reading comes from Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 14. The glory of Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you, your sons from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your hearts will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all come from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your children from afar, with their silver and gold, to the honour of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favour I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that people may bring you the wealth of the nations. Their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place for my feet. The children of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet, and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So if you have it, you might like to turn back to Revelation chapter 3. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I'm sorry if this disappoints you, but I'm afraid I can't claim any particular prophetic insight into your churches or to churches together or anything like that. I didn't choose these letters to Sardis and Philadelphia because I think that in some clever way they particularly address your situation, but because the Church of England tells us to read them tonight. So there we are. Our churches and our situation are probably enormously different from these two churches. But if you look at the two conclusions to these messages or letters in verses 6 and 13, you can see that Jesus says there, "He who has an ear," which I take it hopefully is all of us, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So in fact, we don't have to think, you know, well, which church am I, which church are we? All churches and all their members are meant to listen to all these letters to each of these different churches. It would be interesting to think, wouldn't it? Well, what if Jesus were to write a letter to me, or to my church, or to churches together? What would he say? But today, it seems, Jesus wants us to listen to these messages. The Bible remains the word of God to us today. The Holy Spirit caused these words to be written, and he speaks them afresh to us still. So these messages are not directly about us, or even to us, but they are for us, and for all God's people around the world and down the centuries. Along with all the scriptures, we need these words, we need to hear them. Jesus, who spoke these messages, hasn't changed, and Jesus doesn't waste his words. He continues to rule and judge his church by his word. So as we come to these words, then let's pray that God would give us wisdom to see how they apply to us. If the cap fits, let's wear it. And let's pray that whatever we're facing, these words might help us to endure faithfully through suffering, that we might receive the fullness of the kingdom of God. That's the big picture of the book of Revelation, I think. The message is that the kingdom comes through faithfully enduring suffering. In fact, that's the whole pattern of the Christian faith, isn't it? The kingdom through suffering, cross and resurrection, suffering and glory. So John writes, Jesus speaks to keep his church faithful so that at last we might come to the new heavens and the new earth. Pictured at the end of this book of Revelation, to the wedding of Jesus and his bride, the church, to the new Jerusalem, which will come down out of heaven from God. So we can have a fascinating discussion, no doubt, about the interpretation of the book of Revelation, all sorts of different details and views and all that, no doubt. So I think the big picture is clear. Jesus calls us to faithful obedience, come what may, even if it means suffering for us. And he holds before his faithful people the sure hope of the new heavens and the new earth. So as we think about our life in Heathfield and District, let's dig into the details of these messages to the angels of the churches in Sardis and Philadelphia, that we might hear the voice of Jesus to us. As you may know, there are 7 letters or messages to these churches, or to the angel or messenger of the churches they're addressed to in each of the cities. The word angel just means messenger, and there's lots of debate about exactly who or what these angels are. It would be pretty weird, I think, if Jesus were to get John to write down letters to some actual angels, to angelic beings. I mean, how would John address those letters? How would he post them? Stupid questions, you might think. But surely if Jesus really wanted to communicate to angels, to go and talk to angelic beings, he'd just do it, wouldn't he? There's no need to get John to write to them. And in verse 9, Jesus talks about people coming and falling down before this angel, which we know is a big no-no in the book of Revelation. So personally, I don't think that these letters are to actual angels. Seems much more plausible to me that the angel or messenger of the church there is the chief pastor or bishop in each of these cities. So Jesus the emperor is writing to his representatives in each of his outposts in all these different cities. Wherever they live, Jesus' people are to live in loyalty to him. So he writes to his messengers, his spokesmen, in each of these cities, that the citizens might pay heed to Jesus. Now each of these letters follows a similar structure, something like this, which hopefully we can see on the screen. There's an introduction, John is told to write, and then there are descriptions of Jesus. Jesus says to them, "I know your deeds." And we get Jesus' assessment of the angel or church. And there's normally a rebuke or an encouragement or both. And there's often some kind of enemy, either internal or external, some kind of issue or threat, and an instruction what to do with warnings and or promises. And then a conclusion, the command to hear. So each letter begins with a description of Jesus. Descriptions which draw on the vision of chapter 1 and the rest of the book, and of course the rest of the Bible. We would do well to meditate on Jesus, on who he is, and on what he does. Our greatest need is to know, love, and follow him. So let's pray that we would encounter him afresh in his word. In verse 1 he is the one who holds the 7 spirits of God. Or maybe the 7-fold spirit of God. That's probably what it means. He holds the spirit of God. And he holds the 7 stars. So these 7s, they might make us think of the days of creation. Maybe of new creation. Perhaps of the Sabbath, the 7th day. So maybe of fullness and completeness and perfection. Jesus is full of the Spirit of God, and he's the one who holds the Spirit and gives the Spirit as he chooses. And he holds the 7 stars in his powerful right hand, probably the 7 ancient planets, which is a pretty awesome cosmic thought if you think about it, isn't it? Jesus holds the stars and planets in his hand. The kids sometimes sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands." Thankfully, it will be illegal for me to sing it. Oh no, I probably could, but I won't. So, he's got the whole world in his hands, but it's more than that, isn't it? He's got the stars and planets in his hands. He's got the whole universe in his hands. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all things. So the one who holds Jupiter and Saturn also cares about Sardis and their pastor, and about you and me. The one who spoke creation into being speaks to us. Stars in the Bible are often rulers. And at the end of chapter 1, we're told that the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. And Jesus rules his church and their leaders. He has them in his powerful right hand. He's in charge. We would do well to listen to him. And so Jesus says, I know your deeds. Yes, he's very great and awesome and cosmic, but he's not lofty or distant. He knows all things, but he also knows all the details of his people's lives, which is either an encouragement or a warning, or maybe a bit of both. Good or bad, Jesus sees and knows and understands. No one else might see, but Jesus does. Nothing is hidden from his sight. To him all hearts are open, all desires known, and from him no secrets are hidden. He sees and cares. He assesses everything and gives his judgment, his evaluation, his judicial verdict. These churches are about to get a scorecard from Jesus. The NIV rather unhelpfully obscures the repeated word in this message, which is the word name. So if you've got the NIV open, the word reputation there in verse 1 is actually name. The few people in verse 4 are actually a few names. And you can see there in verse 5, I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name. So this is a church with a good name, verse 1, a reputation for being alive. Perhaps it's had a great history and heritage. Maybe it's known as a flourishing flagship church. Maybe it will be the leading church in the district. It'll have lots of clout in churches together. I expect the finances there would be fantastic. There'd probably be a huge staff team. It will be the church that everyone wants to go to. The pastor might be seen to have a plum job. Perhaps you have a few books out and be invited to speak at all the best conferences. But it risks being a merely nominal church. A church with only a name, a reputation. It's really dead. Verse 1, you are dead. Or at least about to die. That's the risk anyway. This pastor, this church, they face a life or death crisis. It seems that there might just about be hope for them. There might be life from the dead. After all, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the one who rose from the dead. So the hope, I guess, is that he might give new life and a fresh start to this church. But left to itself, it will soon be decaying and stinking. Well, I wonder what our reputation is like, either as individuals or as a church, and what the reality is. Maybe we can put on a good show. Maybe things look healthy. But what about our heart, our inner life? Jesus calls on this pastor to wake up, to strengthen what remains, and to complete his works verse 2. He is to remember what he's received and heard, and to obey it and repent, verse 3. It's almost as if this pastor has begun to doze off during his own sermons. Now Jesus is saying, God's word is actually for obeying, for doing, for putting into practice. Pastor and people alike are meant to change and be different in the light of Jesus' words. Maybe we need a similar wake-up call. Perhaps we've become a bit sleepy, maybe a little bit careless about Jesus and his word. I know you're the spiritual elite because you've come out on an evening to churches together, so you are the keenest of the key, aren't you? But nevertheless, maybe this is a possibility even for us. The question is not how we seem to others, but how we really are. What matters is not our reputation, but the reality. Not what others make of us, but what Jesus makes of us. And if this pastor doesn't wake up, Jesus will come unexpectedly, like a thief, verse 3, and find him snoozing. That's one of the really inconvenient things about thieves, isn't it? They rarely phone ahead to book an appointment. I was wondering about burgling your house. I wondered if next Thursday would be convenient for you. Jesus will come suddenly like a thief. So he urges this church, this pastor, to be alert and watchful. For those who are dead or sleepy, Jesus' coming won't be good news. And yet, verse 4, there are a few people, a few names, who have not soiled their clothes, who have lived a godly life, and they will walk with Jesus and be clothed in white. Jesus knows his people and how they really are. And the great promise of the gospel is that when this earthly race is done, we will be with Jesus and we will be like him. The Christian's reward is Christ and Christ-likeness. Jesus gives us many good things, but ultimately he gives us himself. Jesus himself has white hair, white like snow or wool, we're told in chapter 1. And he promises his people in chapter 2 a white stone with a new name on it. Later in the book, he'll give white garments to the martyrs. And God's people are given fine linen, bright and clean to wear, which represents their righteous acts. Believers' destiny is purity and cleanness. So that's how we're to live now. Jesus gives us clean garments washed in his blood. And so we're to live out what Jesus has given us. If we have that life in Jesus, we won't be dead. Our garments won't be soiled, contaminated with the death within. And in the end, Jesus will clothe us in white and reward his work in us. Those who have not only a good reputation, but a living reality, will never have their names blotted out of the book of life. Verse 5. Jesus will acknowledge their names before his Father in heaven and before his angels. So Jesus' people don't make a name for themselves. They don't need to. Jesus will give them a name, his name. So this letter to Sardis is a wake-up call, a call to be faithful and alert, strengthened, to finish our work, to remember, obey, and repent. Is that a message we need to hear? Maybe we need to hear the message to the church in Philadelphia. I think this one is a bit shorter, you might be relieved to hear. It's a call to endurance, to perseverance, to hold on. It says, hold on, the end is coming soon. And that is maybe true of this sermon too. Here in verse 7, Jesus is described as holy and true. He's entirely good and perfectly pure, completely righteous, and entirely set apart from evil. That's the basic meaning of the word holiness. Distinctness, separateness. Separateness from all evil, from all that's wrong. Jesus is completely true and faithful and trustworthy. He's always consistent and keeps his promises. He is faithful. He not only tells the truth, he is the truth. And as the great Messiah, he holds the key of his forefather, great King David, a symbol of his power and authority. So Jesus can open and shut and lock up and release. And what he does, no one can undo. Jesus lets people into his kingdom and into the family of God, or not. Chapter 1 told us that Jesus was dead and is alive, and holds the keys of death and Hades. Jesus has power and authority, even over death and hell. And what he opens, no one can shut. His work is definitive, effective. What Jesus says goes. Jesus decides our destinies. Jesus knows that this pastor has little strength, verse 8, but he has kept Jesus' word and not denied his name. Jesus is faithful, and this pastor has been faithful. The great thing in Christian ministry, in the Christian life, is faithfulness. This pastor, this church, they weren't especially powerful or impressive. Likely their reputation was low. But Jesus praises them for what they have done. Sometimes we can be concerned about the things that we can't do. Maybe that's been your experience in the last year. Oh, we'd love to be running toddlers, but we just can't at the moment. Well, Jesus praises them for what they have done, for their faithfulness, for keeping going. We might love God's work to be bigger or faster or more obvious or impressive. But Jesus looks for faithfulness, even if our strength is small. There's no real criticism in this message. Maybe we're attracted to famous, successful-looking churches or ministries or ministers. But Jesus says that faithfulness is true success. That's the success that really matters. Don't worry about your name. Be faithful to Jesus' name, he says. So if we feel that what we're doing is very small or insignificant, and we're barely hanging on, maybe Jesus would say to us, I know your deeds. Others may overlook or despise what you've done, but Jesus sees. He knows whether we've given him our all or not, whether it's small or great. It seems from verse 9 that some Jews had been opposing and persecuting this church. And John speaks of them as coming and falling down at the feet of this pastor, perhaps in repentance. God's true people will acknowledge those whom Jesus has loved. This pastor has kept Jesus' command to endure faithfully. And Jesus will keep him from the hour of trial which is coming. So Jesus is coming to both of these churches, but his coming will mean very different things. For Sardis, it's a threat of judgment. But for Philadelphia, it's a promise of protection and reward. God's coming always means salvation or judgment. And it all depends whether we're ready to receive him with faith or not. This pastor of the church in Philadelphia just has to hold on, and he will receive his crown from King Jesus. He'll be a pillar in the temple of God, and will receive the name of God and of the city of God and Jesus' new name. What matters then is not the name which we have with others, but the name which Jesus will give us. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Wake up, remember, obey, repent, hold on. If we're faithless, we risk Jesus' judgment. But if we're faithful, we will walk with him in white robes and know everlasting life and a crown and the presence of God and a name. This same Jesus sees and knows us. Let's pray that he would keep us faithful to him. Amen.